been a joy to be studying through the divided monarchy. And, you know, even today, as we go through our lesson today, you know, I hope what you're gaining from this study is a clearer picture of God. I mean, all through the scriptures, we see how God interacts, how God displays his attributes. We see more about God that we can connect with and learn about and know our God better. And I hope that's what each time we study, we see that, because it's so clearly displayed for us, revealed in Scripture. But also, we see the result of the lives of men who either reject God or who trust God, who have faith in God. And in their lives, we see how we can please God. And today, as we're going through the life of the short reign of a defiant king, I decided to go ahead and add alongside him the contrast that what we had from Jehoshaphat, who was a good king. And I wanted just to see how that illuminated the nature of God and how we might please him in our own lives, because there's definitely an example of what provokes God to anger, and there's definitely an example in Ahaziah's life of how to be defiant before God. But we had a great lesson last week on a good king and what it means to please God. So I put them together today. I think it makes it pretty clear in what we're to do. Well, briefly, I want to review our outline. We're in the first part still, where we're going through the kings of Israel and Judah. Our book theme is from 2 Kings 17, where the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer. And what did he call them to? He said, "Turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you through my servant, the prophets." There's definitely a picture of a nation sliding into apostasy that's going to receive God's judgment. But there's pictures along the way of faithfulness as well. Our lesson verse today is from 2 Kings 1:16. "Then he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, because you sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, it is because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die.'" We'll examine that verse in context. Briefly, though, I wanted us to remember where we've come from, because we started 1 Kings in chapter 11, where the nation was divided as a result of the judgment on Solomon's sin. And on the top of that chart, you see the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom broke away in rebellion at that time. And what used to be one strong nation, became two weak nations. The northern kingdom followed Jeroboam in their 10 tribes. And Jeroboam was the king who instituted false priests, false gods, and false festivals in order to keep the northern kingdom from going back to their former ways and then abandoning him. So in self-preservation, that's how Jeroboam, that first northern king, began. And then we saw at the same time Rehoboam in the southern kingdom, the first southern king, who was also did evil in the sight of the Lord and led the nation of Judah away from God in his rebellion. And then we began to follow in rapid succession some of the examples of all the bad kings. Every king in that northern kingdom, all 20 of them that you see up there, were bad. and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, we started with Jeroboam. The next little, the little point on the graph there shows Nadab. Well, he only ruled 2 years. This is how the northern kingdom goes, right? They just roll through kings because they're evil leaders who God judges and who come to a dismal failure. That's their lives. The next king lasted a little longer in Baasha. He had killed Nadab in order to get the throne. He ruled for 24 years. Then we had, following him, we had a king named Elah who was there for 2 years. Then who followed Elah was Zimri, who went and assassinated Elah in order to gain the throne. Zimri ruled for a full 7 days, if you remember. And then he committed suicide because there was a man named Omri, the sixth king of Judah, who was going to attack him. So he just committed suicide. For a little overlap there, there was Tibnah and Omri. That's why you see them both very close together there. Doesn't really tell how long Tibnah ruled, but the two there were two competing groups that followed some Omri, some Tibnah. It said, well, Tibnah died. So they were all with Omri at that point, and he ruled for 12 years. But in between that, we go back to the drop down to the southern kingdom. You know, we studied Rehoboam, and then Abijah followed Rehoboam, and it said Abijah did evil in the sight of the Lord. He only ruled 3 years. But then we had our first good king. We had a man named Asa, and Asa ruled for 41 years through in Judah. And what was compelling about Asa was that it said that he had a heart that was wholly devoted to the Lord. And that's really what God desires of his king, one that would follow him, that desired him with all of his heart. None of these kings that followed God that we talk about as being good kings were perfect by any means. They all had their difficulties and challenges due to some sin in their life. But what separated them and what made them good kings was their heart and their desire to seek the Lord. And that's what it says in 15 about Asa. It said, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. He reigned for 41 years. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. So there's an example for Judah and those kings where they followed David. The northern kings always, it talks about, followed who? Jeroboam. Good. So, you know, that's the difference that you see. And in Asa, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father, it says. What he did do is he put away the male cult prostitutes. He removed all the idols that Abijah had made. He removed his grandmother from her position as queen and destroyed her idol. He brought about the things that he and his father dedicated and brought them into the temple. He was wholly devoted to the Lord and was obedient. That's first good king that we see. It's Asa, the third king of Judah. You know, I know this is confusing. That's why I'm trying to help you kind of gather the difference in these kings. You won't remember all of them, but there's some that we should remember, and Asa's one of them. And I think the one that follows Asa that we were introduced to last week is Jehoshaphat. He's king, the next king of Judah, the fourth king of Judah. He rules for 25 years, and we'll see today a little bit more about Asa. But before we leave where we're going with the northern king, we've been studying Ahab, right? In the last several weeks, there's been 5 chapters about the 7th king of Israel, Ahab. Was Ahab a good king or a bad king? Yeah, you know, the scripture says that Omri did worse than any of the kings before him. But it didn't take long for that record to be broken. It was broken by Ahab. Ahab did more evil than any of the kings before him, set a new standard. And part of that was he married a woman named Jezebel that participated in the great evil that, was promoted by Ahab in his life. And, in 1 Kings 17, it said, Ahab far surpassed in evil his father Omri and began a new era in Israel. He formally made the worship of Baal an established religion of the nation. So can you imagine that? He removed the worship of Yahweh, the one true living God, and installed the worship of Baal and made it the established religion of the nation. Israel spiraled into deep darkness, and God then would send Elijah. So now, this is the roster that we've been using to kind of keep up with not just the kings, but added to that is the prophets. So as you see in the orange, the prophets that that addressed the nations and brought the word of God to them started on Israel on this, which side would that be for you? On this side. Yeah, you can see Israel's short line there. And the prophets that, were committed to that ministry, to that nation, were Ahijah, Jehu, and Micaiah. We've seen all of them. But then we spent a lot of time with Elijah, right? We spent a lot of time recently talking about Elijah in response to Ahab and Jezebel. And God brought Elijah to bring light into this darkness and prove that he was the one true God and that Baal was a false god. Do you remember the contest that Elijah was in charge of? Right? Where was that at? On Mount Carmel. And several weeks ago, we looked at how, Elijah went to Ahab and said, call all the nation of Israel and all the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 false prophets of Asherah, and bring them together on Mount Carmel because we're going to have this great display of who is the one true living God. And then how did they accomplish that? They both took a sacrifice, put it without fire, and then each prophet was to call on their God. And you saw the 450 prophets of God go through this great lengths to try to get Baal to light the fire of their sacrifice. And what happened? Nothing. What did that prove about those prophets? What did that prove about Baal? He doesn't exist, and the prophets are false. And then Elijah went before them. He poured massive amount of water on the sacrifice that he put in place. And what did God do? He sent his fire from heaven. The reason I'm reviewing this is we're going to see fire from heaven again today, all right? And what did that fire from heaven do? It absolutely incinerated everything on the altar, including the water and the sacrifice, and made it clear and proved who was the one true God. How did that end up for those 450 prophets of Baal? Not very good, because what did the law say was to be done to a false prophet? He was to be executed, and they were. They were all executed. But in the meantime, you're seeing this relationship between Ahab and Elijah. Do you think that improved their relationship after that great contest? No. No, because Ahab is stubborn, resistant, defiant to the Lord. There's no response from these northern kings to God's omnipotence and God's power. So as a result, what happens to this king? He receives what? God's judgment. And that's what we saw in the last weeks, where Ahab went into a battle for the third time with Syria, and in a unwise move by Jehoshaphat, he came into an alliance with Ahab, and they went into battle together, remember that, to recover a strategic city. And what happened in that battle? Well, you had Jehoshaphat attract initially all the fire, and he cried out to God, and God protected him, and the Syrians that wanted to attack Ahab withdrew from Jehoshaphat. But then what happened to Ahab in that battle? You remember? There was a random error, a random error, that was from a bow of one of the Syrians that happened to find just the right spot between Ahab's armor and killed him. In that way, he received the Lord's judgment. And Ahab is at that point, comes to a very insignificant end. A random arrow, the king of Israel is defeated and dies. So we come now to a place where we're going to study at the same time the fourth king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and review his reign, and the eighth king of Israel, Ahaziah. So the theme then of the lesson today is three consequences of an unbeliever's rejection of the one true God. So these are the three consequences of the unbeliever's rejection of the one true God. He'll have no wisdom from God, he'll have no access to God, and he'll have no deliverance from God. That's what we'll see in the life of Ahaziah. But I wanted to put next to that the contrast of the three consequences of a faithful believer in God, who's Jehoshaphat. And in that, we see that Jehoshaphat had the truth from God, he had communication with God, and he received deliverance from God. So as we look at these verses, Ahaziah was an evil, arrogant, defiant king whose short two-year reign was marked by disobedience and leading Israel away from God. His life ended in judgment and punishment for he and Israel. His life and reign reflect the three consequences of unbelief and rejection of the one true God. But I don't want to focus just on a miserable man who reigned in Israel for 2 years. That's we can gain more, I think, by looking at the contrast with Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous, humble king whose long 25-year reign was marked by faith in God, and he led Judah to the knowledge and worship of God. Jehoshaphat obeyed the truth from God, communicated with God in prayer, and was delivered by God from destruction by his enemy. I mean, when you see those two things side by side, it's got to impact our souls. What do we want to be in this world? And who are we? Are we more like an Ahaziah, or are we more like a Jehoshaphat? I put that out before you because when we get to application, that's what we're going to look at. But I want you to follow it as we go through the lesson. All right? So turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51 through 53. And initially, we're going to look at what it means to have no wisdom from God. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshiped him. Boy, that's a glorious introduction, isn't it? So Ahaziah reigned over Israel for only 2 years. He rejected God and he walked in the rebellious ways of his predecessors. Now, who was his father? Well, we just briefly reviewed his life. It was Ahab. Ahab, the most evil, who did the most evil of all the kings in Israel up to that point, who was self-indulgent and defiant of the Lord. And then it says he also walked in the way of his mother. Who was Ahab's wife? Jezebel. What kind of example did she set? I mean, I don't know that there's ever been a woman in Scripture that's quite as evil as Jezebel in the way that she sought and murdered the Lord's prophets, in the way that when her husband coveted a field, she determined to murder the man who owned it so that her husband could have it, in that she sought to kill Elijah, the spokesman for God. What a wonderful example that Ahaziah had in his life, that he sought, that he chose to follow. Yeah, and then the last one in that group was Jeroboam. He was the northern kingdom's first king that we briefly spoke about, who brought about false religion into Israel, false gods, false priests, false feasts. So, said God was provoked to anger by Ahaziah's rebellion, and it brought his wrath. In verse 53, it said, and God was provoked, the Lord God of Israel, to anger according to all that his father has done. So Ahaziah walked as one without wisdom. He walked by following the evil that was the example before him. He made the only difference in Israel was he had a very short 2-year reign, which was helpful, right? But let's look at Jehoshaphat, because what is it that marks a man that is a good king? Well, turn just, and you may quickly just go back to 1 Kings 22, verse 41. So it says, now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the 4th year of Ahab, the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shihai. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So the big difference right away is he walked in the way of one who was truly a righteous man, his father Asa. Turn over quickly to 2 Chronicles 17, chapter 3. And I want you to keep your finger there because we're going to go back and forth between 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles verse 17, verse 3 says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of who? His father David, and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did. What makes a good king? He follows the commandments of the Lord. He's obedient. His heart's desire is to exalt God and not the false gods. So Jehoshaphat trusted God and walked in the same obedient way of his predecessors. It's interesting, when you look at verse 5 of chapter 17 in 2 Chronicles, it says, so the Lord established the kingdom in Jehoshaphat's control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and great honor. The blessing of the Lord follows the obedience to the Lord. It says in verse 6, Jehoshaphat took great pride in the ways of the Lord. Pride here not being a negative term, but being a definition of what it was that gave Jehoshaphat joy. It was the ways of the Lord. And again, he removed the high places. Okay, before we said he didn't remove the high places. Now it says he did remove the high places. Are those conflicting? No, what it means is he removed the high places, but Israel was so committed to those, they brought them back. And he must have allowed that in some part of his reign. That's always something that follows even the good kings, is this desire to sacrifice, burn incense on the high places. So that was not perfect, but look at 17, verse 3. It said, but the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because of his father David in the earlier days did not seek the Baals, but sought God his father and followed his commandments. So clearly obedience is a big part of what the Lord requires. Look at verse 6, though, of chapter 17. What a wonderful thing Jehoshaphat did. It said in verse 7 that he sent his officials to teach in the cities of Judah. And then he took the Levites and he sent them. Verse 9 says, they taught in Judah. What did they teach? They went out to Judah and they went to the cities, the officials and the Levites. And what did they teach? It said they taught the book of the law. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. That was instituted by Jehoshaphat. He brought the people to learn the law of God and obey the commandment of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2, if you follow there. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet King Jehoshaphat. Now remember, Jehoshaphat had made that bad alliance with Ahab, and he's brought that's brought up by the prophet when he says, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? The prophet of God, rebukes him for that. And he says, it brings wrath on yourself from the Lord. Verse 3, but there is some good in you, for you removed the Asherah from the land, and you have done what? You have set your heart to seek God. That is the way in which Jehoshaphat had the wisdom in order to follow God and lead the nation. So God is pleased with Jehoshaphat's obedience, and it brought his blessing. So what a great contrast to Ahaziah, who had no wisdom, who rejected God, and his disobedience provoked God to anger, resulting in his judgment, to Jehoshaphat, who trusted God, and in his obedience he pleased God, which resulted in his and Judah's blessing. Well, we go back to the story of Ahaziah. Look at, go back to 2 Kings, verses 1 and 2. It says, now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in the upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I'll recover from this sickness. You see that Ahaziah had no access to the one true God to ask for help. When he was seriously injured from a fall in his palace that threatened his life, he had no access to the one true God, so he sent messengers to Philistia, in order to get help from a false god. Ahaziah was afraid he was going to die. He had a very severe injury, so he turned to his false god. He sent out to Baal. He asked, send messengers, and he asked him, will I recover from this illness? He wanted to know if that was going to be his fate, but he wanted help. He wanted help from his false god. Ahaziah had rejected and offended the true God by doing that. Do you see that? It said he provoked God to anger because he rejected and offended the true God by seeking help from a powerless false God. So there's no wisdom to walk in a world without the commandments of God. Now there's no access to the one true God when there's a life-threatening episode that endangers his life. No wisdom, no access. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, had wisdom, had the blessing of God, but turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. While Jehoshaphat is enjoying God's blessing, it says in verse 1 of chapter 20 that it came about after the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, they came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea of Aram, and behold, they are close." It says in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid. And what did he do? He said he turned his attention to seek the Lord. So there was access to God with Jehoshaphat. He had communication with God. He was threatened by a massive hostile enemy preparing to attack. And he prayed to the Lord and gathered Judah to join in his plea for help. Look at verse 3 when he said he was afraid and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. And what did he do? He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Remember, he had sent teachers through the officials of the Levites to teach the people the word of God. Now he's teaching them how to communicate with God. In verse 4, so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And then we have in verse 6 the prayer, which Jordan covered so well for us last week, this righteous prayer, from a righteous man. Look at his prayer. Jordan gave us 6 characteristics of a righteous believer's prayer. You can find them here in verse 6. O Lord, the God of our Father, you are not the God in heavens. Are you not the ruler over all the kingdom of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. He recognizes God as being the sovereign ruler of this universe and ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation. Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Verse 7, did you not, O Lord our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? So remember the powerful deeds of the Lord. Verse 8, they lived in it. You built a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us in the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Do you see how Jehoshaphat is leading his nation in the way to pray in a dependent, humble way before the Lord? Verse 12, O God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 13, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. When this nation was in great danger, threatened to be destroyed by a massive army that far outweighed them, you see where they turned in order to gain their deliverance. They didn't go to a false God who was powerless to help them. They went to the one true living God who was omnipotent. And they turned in dependence. And even as you read that prayer, it's worship before their Lord God, expecting his deliverance. And that's in great contrast to a evil king who turned away from God into a false prophet. Well, let's return back to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 3. Because we're going to see there is no deliverance from God. And I'm going to read it through the end of our verses here. Because here's Ahaziah and his response. Verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then Elijah departed. Well, when the messengers returned to him, he said, 'Why have you returned?' They said to him, 'A man came to meet us and said, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die.'" Interesting. The messengers that Ahaziah sent out come back and delivered the message of God. Verse 7. He said to them, "What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?" They answered him, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins." And Ahaziah said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men, and he went up to him, and behold, Elijah was sitting at the top of the hill. And the captain said to him, "O man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah replied to the captain of the 50. He said, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. There's a response from God. How's Ahaziah respond to that? Verse 11. So Ahaziah again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. This captain went to Elijah and said, "O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly." Elijah replied to them, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Surely they got Ahaziah's attention. No. Verse 13. So he again sent the captain of the third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of 50 went, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, "O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 and their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah arose and went down to him to the king. Then he said to Ahaziah, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Does that refrain sound familiar? That's the third time in these verses that we hear, "but you shall surely die." Verse 17, so Ahaziah died. He died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jeroboam became king in his place in the second year of Jeroboam, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the king of Israel? Sober, very sober set of verses there. There was no deliverance from God. God asserted his authority over Ahaziah, despite his rejection of him. You know, even though Ahaziah reached out and said to his false God. God responded without being sent to, didn't he? Doesn't say at any point anyone called on God, but God sent his prophet to confront this king. And at first, the prophet went to the messengers. That should have been enough, right? When the messengers go back and said, we heard from a spokesman of the Lord, he said, you're going to die. What could have Ahaziah done at that point? Yeah. Is that not missing here? But no, what do we see? Same thing that we saw from Ahab, his father. Stubborn, defiant, opposition to God. There's no desire for repentance. That's not part of this story. That's not part of the story of the northern kings. Now, why did God judge the nation of Israel? Because of this kind of behavior. You know, Elijah knew when when God pronounced his judgment on Ahaziah that he would surely die. And Elijah sent that judgment through the messengers. He knew how Ahaziah was going to react. Why? Because of the relationship with Ahaziah's father, Ahab. They shared the same view of Elijah. What did Ahab think about Elijah? He called him in verse 17 of chapter 18 in 1 Kings. He called him, you troubler of Israel. That was Ahab's name for Elijah. And how did Elijah respond to that? He said, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. What did Ahaziah do? The same thing, right? And, you know, the fire that we saw at Mount Carmel, we now saw replicated with the captain of 50. Now, you know, you look at this and go, but what were the 50 men going to do, the soldiers, and that captain of 50? I liked what Dale Ralph Davis said in his commentary. He said, look, the 50 men were not intended as a guard of honor. This was an open declaration of hostilities, and Elijah treated it as such. Ahaziah planned to silence the word of God through Elijah by liquidating Elijah. But it's interesting, because where did the fire come from? It came from God. It didn't come from Elijah. Elijah was just God's spokesman. But God displayed his power to Ahaziah. And his power protected his spokesman, his prophet. But just like it did at Mount Carmel, what did it prove about this God? He is the omnipotent, one and only true living God. You know, as we went through that story, we went through that cycle, after the first 50 men, 51 men, were destroyed, and Ahaziah sent out the next, what did that prove about Ahaziah? Just how hard his heart was. We ever see that in Scripture from another ruler? Make you think about anybody else who had time after time where God's spokesman appeared before him and he kept rejecting him. Pharaoh, that's what came to my mind. Same type of hard-heartedness, just time after time, seeing God's power and rejecting the Lord. There's no desire for repentance in these men, only opposition to the Lord. It's interesting, though, how the third captain responded. Right after the first two captains and their 50 men were incinerated, that message went throughout the nation, and there were some that understood it. And this third captain responded differently. Instead of coming under the authority of his king, he came under what? The authority of the one true and living God, and bowed down his knee and said, please, merciful God, please, merciful have mercy on me. Let my life be precious in your sight. And he saw that the fire had come down from heaven that destroyed before, and his desire was not to have that happen to him in his 50. Through his plea, God spared his life and the life of that 50 men as well, and brought Elijah to a direct face-to-face with Ahaziah. And boy, you know, what by that point, what a weak man confronted Elijah when he went. Instead of sending these great armies, Ahaziah appears in front of Elijah appears in front of Ahaziah face to face and says, "Look, this is what God says. Because you opposed him, because you rejected him, and you sent to the Baals, you shall what? You shall surely die. No deliverance." That was the end of Ahaziah's life and his 2-year reign. Weak, powerless, and disastrous for the nation of Israel. But I just want to go back and look at this last contrast to deliverance by God, to Jehoshaphat. Look at 2 Chronicles verse 20. "He rose early in the morning in the wilderness of Gilgal. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me.'" Let's go back to verse 15. "He said, 'Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. God answered, and his intent to Jehoshaphat was to receive the salvation of the Lord.'" It says then, in verse 17, "You need not fight in this battle, but station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord your God is with them." They were called to still go face the enemy, but they were told who was going to fight the battle. God. But they had to believe God, and they had to obey God and go face the enemy. And verse 20 of chapter 20 says they did that. They rose early in the morning, went out in the wilderness, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Judah. Put your trust in the Lord, your God. You will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." Jehoshaphat appointed those who would sing to the Lord and praised him, and they went out before the army giving thanks to the Lord. And then God displayed his power to Jehoshaphat by Judah by destroying his enemy in a massively miraculous way. Verse 22, "And they began singing and praising. The Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and they destroyed them completely. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another." God had confused the enemy in destroying themselves. The nation of Judah stood and watched the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27 says, "Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemy. They came to Jerusalem with harp and lyres to the house of the Lord, and the dread of God was on all the kingdoms and lands where they heard the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides." I mean, that overwhelmed me when I looked at these two kings side by side. You know, one with no wisdom, no access to God, and no deliverance from God. And yet we see in the other king, he had the word of God that gave him the ability to obey God, and he followed God's commandments. As a result, he was able to have access to God and communicated with God, prayed to God when he was in the midst of a great difficulty. And then you see the massive deliverance from God in the life of Jehoshaphat, but also in the life of what? The nation of Judah. And you see God in his great mercy and his omnipotence deliver this nation. You know, Ahaziah, hard-hearted, his effort to kill the prophet failed. He received judgment for God. His life was tragic, and his people and his kingdom were led astray. His sin didn't just ruin his life, but it impacted all of Israel. Jehoshaphat submitted to the authority of God. He obeyed the commandments of God. He received the grace of God. His life had divine direction, purpose, and the people in his kingdom were blessed. He had access to God through prayer, and after crying out to God, he received deliverance from their enemy. His faith didn't just bless his life, but all of Judah, and they received the blessing from the Lord as well. Okay, we're going to go through very brief application because we're out of time. But I just think when we it's so obvious when you see these two kings side by side. Do you have wisdom from God to walk in obedience? You know, in Psalm 14:1, it says, "A fool has said in her heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds, and there's no one who does good." That's a picture of Ahaziah. Or like you, or like Jehoshaphat, do you live to please God? Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Gave you several other verses you can look at on your own to just see where you gain wisdom from the Lord. Do you have access to God to pray for him and help? You know, we all begin like Ahaziah, right? We all begin separated from God and rebellion to God. In order to gain access to God, we must recognize his sovereign control of this universe. We must recognize, in order to have a relationship with God, his holiness in our sin, in our separation from God. And we must come to his Son, who he sent when he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for our sins. And finally, will you receive salvation by repentance and belief? I mean, just such a massive difference where one man with no wisdom, no access, and no deliverance, and one man with the truth of God's word, the communication through prayer, receives the deliverance from God. In the same way, in our lives today, those who reject God receive his judgment. Those who turn to God, who become faithful followers of God, who turn in repentance and faith, turn from their sin and turn to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. They receive a deliverance from their sin and eternal life for all eternity. You know, said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will what? You will be saved. Well, you know, I love our study in this divided kingdom. I love the examples God gives us of his attributes, his sovereignty, his power, his omnipotence, his mercy, his love. And then the example that he gives for us of men who can follow him, in integrity and in honesty by obeying his word, who can cry out to God in our need for his help, and then who can receive his deliverance. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord. We're thankful for what your word gives us as our understanding of who you are. You are the one and only true God of the universe. You've shown us that over and over through many, many illustrations from the past and through our own creation that we see all around us. You are the one true living God. Father, we are separated from you by our sin, but when we learn of our need for a Savior and come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who provided that sacrifice for our sins on the cross, who lived a perfect life to earn the righteousness that we need, and that we turn to him in repentance and faith, Father, we can receive the deliverance that comes from sin and receive the eternal life in our destiny, in our future with you forever. Father, we pray we turn in that way, that we are people who respond and obey and represent you here on earth in that way. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.